chapter 5. Just if I could just open my heart up to you. It's been a long, long time since I've come before you on a Sunday morning nervous. But I'm just a little bit nervous about the sermon today. It's a strong word. But I know I've heard from the Lord. I tried to talk him out of it. You know, I was like, well, I'm really not ready to. Because I had the sermon pretty much ready. And when I woke up this morning, it's like, you know, I always try to talk to the Lord first thing in the morning. And he said some pretty strong things to me. And so with his help, we're going to say them to all of us this morning. Amen. And the Lord's going to help us. Praise God. All right. So we're talking about spiritual growth. And we said that we come together for a lot of reasons. We come together for fellowship. We come together to worship. We come together to learn. But all of that is directed towards our growing up into Jesus, our growing up into the purpose for which he created us and redeemed us. We said that God's program for our spiritual growth is called discipleship. And certainly preaching the gospel so that men and women can be born again is a chief assignment for the church. But Jesus didn't just instruct us to go get people saved. He told us also to go make disciples. And so I certainly am passionate about men and women being born again. And I'm certainly passionate as a pastor teacher about discipling men and women and helping men and women grow up into Jesus and grow up into their purpose and ultimately fulfill their purpose and fulfill their destiny in Father's kingdom, and to experience in this life, amen, the accomplishments and the success that Father foresaw each of us fulfilling and accomplishing before we were ever formed in our mother's wombs. Amen. And we've used different examples about how, you know, I use the example of me purchasing a bicycle and then purchasing accessories for the bicycle and software and apps. But I was doing everything but pedaling the bicycle. And so many times church and attending church and being a part of a church can be like that. We can get caught up in the trappings, but never really do what needs to be done in order to grow. And the enemy is a deceiver. And one of the ways that he deceives us is into getting us to settle for things that are less than God's best. Getting us to settle for things that may be good. If the devil had his way, he would have us all wallowing in sin again this morning, okay? But, amen, we got the victory over that, praise God. Do we? Amen, we do, right? Amen. So he just adjusts his strategy against us. And he would love for us to major on things that really, when our life's over, it's not really going to make that big of a difference, rather than focusing on the things that will not only make a difference in the lives of other people, but that will enable us to grow up and to grow out and to grow into the things that Father God has for us. And one of the simple things that we talked about last week is that none of us have topped out. Notice, none of us have reached the level of maturity and victory and greater works, amen, that Jesus said we would do. Which means we can all grow, and thank God we can. And because we can grow, we can change. Because the key to lasting change is growth. And a lot of times we want change in our lives, but we don't want to grow. And we can rearrange things in our lives. We can do different things to manipulate our schedules and our priorities. And, you know, even some of the things that we may participate in. But unless we grow, that change is rarely sustained. And it's rarely satisfying. Amen. And so as the servant leader of this family of faith, I want to make sure, first of all, that you understand what is involved in growing. Once we get born again, now we're growing up. We're growing, spiritual growth. What does it really look like? How do we do it? Where do we start? And we've kind of been flip-flopping back and forth between those two answers. The first one, simply put, is we have to push against the resistance that's trying to keep us from growing. Because, the devil never wanted you to receive Jesus, but it's much easier for him to contain you and control you if you're still a spiritual child or a spiritual baby. The thing that the devil fears is a full-grown, mature man or woman of God. You're a serious threat to him as a spiritual infant. The Bible even says that, from a nursing infant, God has perfected praise that strikes terror in the heart of the enemy. And so even as a newborn babe in Christ Jesus, your very voice on this planet is a threat to the devil. And so he obviously is trying to keep us from growing. He's trying to keep us in a state of immaturity as far as things of God are concerned. And so he brings what we simply call resistance. And the idea behind resistance is just that the things that we need to do to grow, the devil does everything he can to make us feel like those things are not for us, that they would be boring or it would be difficult or it would be more than we have time for or more than we're able to do. There's just all kinds of different ways. And I've asked you, as we've talked about, I'm not going to try to spend a whole lot of time going down this resistance road again and then explaining what that is. But I've asked you, and more than anything right now, is for you to begin to identify the different ways in your own life individually that the enemy is trying to prevent you from taking the steps that you need to take in order to grow and develop and progress in the things of God. Because again, we've got, our eyes have to be open to that and how the enemy uses those different things and thoughts against us to try to keep us contained, if you will. Let's look at Hebrews 5. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So he's talking about people who've been born again for some time, long enough as far as passing of time goes, to be teaching and leading and serving and helping and discipling other people. But they're still in a state where they need someone to prepare a bottle for them, if you will, because they're still as spiritual babes. Now, I want to go through this list quickly, but again, I feel so compelled that we just keep hammering away, if you will. And the Bible says the word of God is like a rock that breaks the hammer. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And sometimes we just have to keep chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. And then breakthrough comes. Praise God. So growth does not occur automatically with time. Just because you've been saved X number of years doesn't necessarily mean that you have grown and matured and developed in the things of God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But there are a lot of people who have been perpetually immature in Christ, amen, for many, many years. Some people even sadly live their entire lives. They get born again as children. They grow and develop physically, but they never grow and develop and mature spiritually. And some of that has to do with the diet that they're being fed. Are you following me? Milk is a lot easier to prepare. It's a lot easier to serve. It's a lot easier to ingest, and it's a lot easier to digest. We're talking about meat and taters now. That requires a lot more effort to prepare, a lot more effort to serve, a lot more effort to eat, and a lot more effort to digest, right? So when God brought his people out, second generation, the Joshua generation, when he brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land, he changed their diet. Amen. Changed their diet. So now, you know, we got to go from manna to some solid food. Amen. And in a lot of ways, that's what, if we're going to grow, we our diets, our spiritual diet's got to change. Amen. And so, you know, we kid around about me liking to cook, and I've often said that if I wasn't doing what I'm doing, I'd love to own a restaurant. But there's so many similarities between what I do standing here in the pulpit and what I do in the kitchen. Amen. My office is a kitchen. It's where I prepare meals. Amen. I use my kitchen table at my home. It's a kitchen where I prepare spiritual food. Amen. To come. And so, you know, you want it to be appetizing. I want it to smell good. I want it to look good. I want it to taste good. Amen. But I also want it to be nourishing and be a diet that if you'll take it and ingest it, take it in, digest it, incorporate it into your life, it'll help you grow. So growth does not occur automatically with time. Growth requires interacting with other people. You can't grow alone. The Bible says we sharpen one another. The Bible also says that we provoke one another, but not like we hear that word provoke and we often think of it in a negative connotation. But did you know, just like you can, somebody can provoke you to say something you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do, the Bible says we can provoke one another to good works. Amen. So growth requires interacting with other people. Growth begins and ends with the Word of God. And what we mean by that is, you know, we can grow in, you know, like you can grow as a carpenter. You know, you can develop your skills as a salesperson or whatever your field of expertise is. You can grow and develop in that, and that's a good thing. But if we're talking about spiritual growth and development, it's got to be rooted and grounded and based within the Word of God, because the Word of God contains the ways of God, and ultimately we're talking about growing up and doing things God's way. All right. Number four, growth does not occur by hearing only. It's very important that we hear, but again, one of the great problems that we've seen all throughout the Bible, First Testament and New Testament, is that people would hear what God said, but they would not follow through and do it. That didn't mean they stopped doing anything. They just kept doing what they were doing before they heard. So the Bible says we can't be a hearer only, but we must hear the Word of God and then act upon it, or be a doer of the Word. And then number five, growth can be lost by returning to childishness. Growth can be lost by returning to childishness. Number six, growth is more than gaining knowledge. Growth is more than gaining knowledge. Is knowledge important? Absolutely. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So we can grow in knowledge and get a false sense of spiritual superiority because, you know, we know more about the Bible than our next door neighbor or our coworker or our classmate, right? When people have Bible questions, they come to me because I know the Bible. Okay, well, that's good. But, you know, there's a lot of people who know the Bible that are spiritually immature. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're a mature. But notice now, there's a lot of people who think that, man, she knows so much, you know. It's just amazing how much he knows about the Bible. But then we see things in their lives that are inconsistent, right? And then it becomes confusing. And a lot of people become disillusioned. Even folks have left the church, you know. The people who were behind Jesus being executed could quote the entire Bible. So just knowledge of the Word doesn't necessarily mean spiritual growth and development. Number seven, growth requires doing things differently. Might should have led with that one. Amen. Growth requires doing things differently. Number eight, growth requires developing new skills. And then number 9, growth progresses through stages that place increasing demands on our potential. Praise God. Now, how do we grow? I'm going to spend more time on that one this morning, but where do we start? We start with love. And when we talk about love, we have to understand the difference between philo and agape, because both of these words are from the original language of the Bible, and they're both translated into our English word love. But there's a big difference between philo and agape. Philo is what we often think of when we think of love. It's those warm, fuzzy feelings. It's those emotions that we have with friendship, somebody that we enjoy their company, somebody that we have fond feelings for, we have affection for. Amen. That's philo, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's from God. But there's also love that is agape. And agape is when we love as an act of the will. Okay, it's very important. Agape is love as an act of the will. And this is where our growth must begin. And praise God, I don't have time to develop both avenues this morning, but I'm wanting to just remind you of the part about your will, okay? Because your will is also what we would say your choosing or your choices. Real quick, I could spend 2 hours on this. I'm going to try to spend 2 minutes, right? Remember that you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You are a three-dimensional being. If you've ever had a conversation with yourself where part of you wanted to do one thing and another part of you wanted to do another, then you have encountered the reality that you are a multidimensional being. I look at you and I see your body, but the Bible tells me that when I look at you, I'm seeing a body that contains a spirit that has a soul. Now, we talk about spiritual growth. When a man or woman has been born again, the Bible says of your spirit that you are perfected forever. So it wasn't a baby Jesus that came to live inside of you and be one with you. It was a resurrected, glorified Jesus. So spiritual growth, that term is a bit misleading, because where the real growth occurs is in not our being, but in our understanding, or the part of you that would, the Bible calls your soul, your psuche. Okay. Now, in order to kind of begin to wrap your mind around this, and the Bible says that the only way to distinguish the difference between the part of you that's spirit, soul, and body is if we use the scalpel, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, the word of God has to identify. And a lot of times the mistake people made, they read the Bible and they think spirit and soul mean the same thing, and they do not. They do not. They're different words in the original languages with different meanings. Okay. So you are a spirit, and if you've been born again, it was your spirit that was born again. Amen. You got the same, your body and your soul were not born again. Your spirit became every bit new. So the Bible speaks of your salvation in three tenses. The Bible says you have been saved. The Bible says you are being saved. And the Bible says you shall be saved. And a lot of people have a lot of arguments over which one it is. And it's not either or, it's all three and. Okay? Your spirit has been, your soul is being, and your body shall be. Now, I said all that to say, your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Your mind, emotions, and will. We talk about your will. We talk about your will. We're talking about the choices that you make. The choices that you make. What you choose to do. Let me commend you. You chose to be here this morning. It required an act of your will to be here in church this morning. Amen? Okay. Now, for some of you, that was an easy choice. Perhaps there's others. It took everything in you to get here this morning. It was a struggle. Okay? Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but just hear me out, okay? For every person in this room who made the choice to come, there's at least two who wanted to, but they didn't have the will to overcome the resistance. Are you hearing me? To get here. Am I right about it? You know I'm right about it. Because some of us have been on that side of things. I had one brother tell me, he says, every time I would ride down Brook Lane, it was like that building was speaking to me. Spoke to him for 7 years before he ever came here for the first time. And you know what he told me? He says, you just don't understand. He's not here this morning, so I won't say his name anyway. He says, you just don't understand what all was involved in me getting here, right? Well, anything that he would add to that list, it falls into the category of resistance. It's the devil trying to steer him away from what God has for him to do, what God has for him to say, where God has for him to be. God has a place for you to be. The only place I want you to be other than Heritage is the place that God has for you to be. Amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. All right. So a lot of people came last week, ate some good barbecue. They said, you know what? I'll be back next Sunday. Oh, but they stayed up late watching Washington, D.C. lit up by 851,000 fireworks. To quote our native son, Jameis Winston, if you're going to do it big. They did it big in Washington, D.C. last night. You know, I was sitting there. I was like, you know, I've seen fireworks before. I don't know why. I'm just sitting here. I need to go to bed. But the nation only turns 250 once, right? So, but anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, you know, a lot of people here last week had a good time. It's like, man, them folks down there at Heritage, I think I'm going to come back next Sunday. Resistance got them this morning, though. Really, it got them last night. It's like, well, you know, it's the 4th of July. It's really technically holiday weekend, you know. We'll go next week, and we're tired. We still got to clean up all that firework debris out in the driveway. And again, resistance, okay? So when I say I don't like this word, I do like the word. I don't like the misunderstanding people have of this word. And it's called willpower. Willpower. Okay? What is willpower? Willpower is the ability for you to make a quality decision and follow through on it. Willpower is how you overcome all the resistance that the devil uses to keep you from doing the things and being a part of the things and committing yourself to the things, amen, that will help you grow, that will enable you to grow, that will facilitate your growth. Are you picking up what I'm putting down this morning? Okay. Now, let me just, again, real quick, thank you, Jesus. See, I have to watch myself or I'll stall and not get to the part that I'm nervous about, but just stay with me, okay? Would it shock you to know that every born-again believer has the ability to love like Jesus loves? That's true. The Bible says it in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit's poured out the love of God in your heart. Jesus commanded us in John 13:34 to love others like he loves us. He gave you the command to do it and the ability. He'll never ask you to do something that you can't do. So he commanded you to do it, and then he gave you the ability to do it by putting his love in you. Now, if you had to look at that drawing, spirit, soul, and body, where would you think the love of God in you actually resides? It's in your spirit, correct? Now, those arrows denote connection and direction. And so if the love of God is in you, if it's ever going to be experienced by people through you, notice it's got to flow through your soul and through your body out into the world around you. But if it's ever going to make it through your soul, it's going to have to make it through your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. Agape is what? Love as an act of the will. Now, remember, your born-again spirit determines your potential, but your soul governs it. Releasing the potential of your born-again spirit requires opening the valve of your soul. I know we've got some new folks this morning, and I know I'm talking about things that you've never heard of, but we've talked about them extensively around here. But just follow, the Holy Spirit will help you. Opening the valve of your soul requires an act of your will. An act of your will means a choice is involved. Now watch this. Thoughts generate the emotions that influence our choices. Why would somebody say last Sunday, I'm going to be at church again next Sunday? It's because the thoughts in the moment that generated the joy and the peace and the sense of belonging and the happy people and what we've been looking for and what we need more of in our lives were running rampant through their minds and hearts. So it's very easy at that moment in time to say, I'm going to get involved down there at Heritage Christian Center. I'm not picking on anybody. Listen to me. Hopefully they're watching by live stream this morning. Amen. And that's good. Amen. That's good. Okay. But I had people tell me this last week. I've been doing this long enough to know without having had anybody tell me this. But I just, amen. Are you with me? Praise God. All right. Okay. So what happened? See, the thoughts were different. When the alarm went off this morning, or before they went to bed last night, the thoughts were, oh man, you know, tired. It's been a long weekend. I hardly ever get a break. I think we'll just sleep in and sleep late and catch them on the flip side. See, thoughts are different now. Thoughts are generating different emotions now. Those emotions are influencing different choices now. I'm trying to break it down for you so you can understand, so you won't be blindsided by what the devil's trying to do. So let me help you understand what willpower, because God gave you a will, okay? But when we talk about willpower enables you to tap into your potential by acting as a bridge over your perceived inability and your conflicting thoughts and emotions. Your perceived inability. Well, I can't do that. I could never do that. I'm not like those people down there. I could see again, that's Jesus said you could do greater works than he because he goes to his Father. Okay. Most people look at there's not. So that's your perceived inability. But your potential is within your born-again spirit. And that's where the Holy Spirit lives. And because God is in you, all things are possible to him who believes. But see, then your mind puts up all these roadblocks, these thoughts. You know, church is full of hypocrites. I tried church before. I did that. See, all these thoughts that the devil uses, that's resistance. Let's just call it what it is. It's resistance. It's the devil trying to make it seem boring, dull, not for you, something that you're not going to enjoy, all this other stuff, okay? What does willpower do? When we make this quality decision, it enables you to tap into your potential. Your potential is your born-again spirit. But if the potential in your born-again spirit is ever going to make it into your life reality, it's going to have to flow through the gate, the valve, if you will, of your soul, your mind, emotions, and will. So the devil is trying to use thoughts against you, and he's trying to use how you feel against you. Willpower says, I don't feel like it, but I'm going anyway. Willpower says, I've got 1,000 things to do, but nothing's more important than spending a little time with God and his people this morning. Are you, that, those, Willpower is not the end all be all. Willpower is, it acts as a bridge over those. And if, why is it, why, like, let's go back to it. For some of you, the choice was easy. But there perhaps was a time in your life when the choice wasn't easy. See, he goes on in Hebrews 5 that he says that who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. In other words, they had, your senses referring to, your physical senses talking about your flesh, right? But they have made the quality decision and tapped into the potential that's in their born again spirit so many times that the voice of their flesh doesn't have the sway over them that it once had. They've experienced the goodness of God. They've experienced the fulfillment of growing and developing and tapping into things that they didn't even know were available to them. Peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable. The more we, it makes the extra hour of sleep seem silly compared. But you don't get to that point without some willpower. You don't get to that point without saying, you know what? Even if I fall asleep halfway through the sermon, I'm going to be there. Even if I'm 30 minutes late, I'm going to be there. You're flexing a muscle, you're pushing against the resistance, and you're getting stronger. The Bible says it's through your endurance you regain possession of your soul. The devil wants your soul to belong to the lust of your flesh. And we're taking it back. Amen? All right. Now I got to finish this. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just do it. Can we do it? Let me, sweet Jesus. I'm just going to do it. Amen. I grew up in church and the pastor was always fuss about people not coming to church. And I'm like, dude, we're the ones here. I mean, everybody that needs to hear this, not hearing this. You know what I'm saying? We get beat up for people that didn't come to church when they're at church, right? You know, Jeremiah preached his whole lifetime without anybody listening to him. Well, Lord, you know, if Jeremiah can preach his whole lifetime and listen to him, I got people listening to me, so I should be blessed. Amen. Thankful. But you know why God had Jeremiah preach his entire lifetime, nobody listening to him? So that when judgment came, there'd be no excuse. Because God's a just God. He warned them and 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 warned them. I mean, look at some of the things that he had Jeremiah do. I look forward, and heaven's going to be a long time, man. We're going to be there for eternity, right? I don't know, maybe a while, probably a long waiting list, but I'd like to have lunch with Jeremiah and talk to him, man. That's just amazing. Resistance takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence. And when I say independence, I know that's, we just had Independence Day. When I'm talking about personal independence, I'm talking about, like free to do what we want to do. Free to do our own thing. So why is resistance such a factor? Because so many people are looking for a place of comfort, a place of convenience, and the ability to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Resistance takes advantage of that. Makes resistance job easy. Are you with me? Okay. Now, strong. Y'all ready for strong? Have we traded comfort for growth? Have we chosen convenience over commitment? And have we preferred independence over accountability? Why are these important questions? They're important questions because growth requires doing things you're not comfortable doing. Growth requires commitments that are often inconvenient. Growth requires submitting yourself to accountability that places a demand on your potential. Are you seeing this? Think about it. Why do talented, skilled, gifted people not commit to serving in some capacity in a local church? Because if you commit, at some point, it's going to produce an inconvenience. Right? If you commit, at some point, it's going to create a conflict between what you committed to and what you want to do. And so it's just easier not to commit. Because we never know what might come up. I would love to, Pastor, but... But notice now, we can't grow without committing. So have we traded comfort for growth? This is what happens to us as our life progresses. And again, we're all different. We all have different thumbprints. We all have different lived experiences. We all come from different families and backgrounds where some of you were raised in home like me that the things of God were a priority. Others never heard the name of God in your home unless it was his name being taken in vain. And then everything in between. I understand that. But again, it comes down to, at what point in our lives did we start choosing comfort over growth? Convenience over commitment. Being able to do what we want to do when we want to do it over accountability. Think back to your school days. Think back to your school days because When children go into a school, amen, guess what? There's some uncomfortable things that they have to do. I used to think, man, if school would just start like at 10 o'clock instead of that early, getting up early, you know, I wasn't comfortable getting up early. School forced us out of our comfort zone. School wasn't always convenient. School required a commitment. And school placed demand on my potential through a system of accountability. I sometimes say it this way. I know my multiplication tables today because somebody placed a demand on my potential to learn them. Never in our lifetime would me, Matt, and Meredith go sit under a dogwood tree in the backyard of our home in Rose Hill Circle and learn our multiplication tables. Somebody required it of us. And we grew in that environment. We grew in an environment of commitment. We grew in an environment of accountability. We grew in an environment that took us out of our comfort zone and placed a demand on our potential. But somewhere as our lives progress, if we're not careful, we'll avoid the discomfort and seek out the comfort. We will substitute, that's what I mean by have we traded comfort for growth? Have we chosen convenience over commitment? The very commitment that we need to make in order for the demand to be placed on the potential that we have so that we can grow. Have we preferred independence over accountability? All right, strongest thing yet. What does it say about who we really love and serve when we are willing to subject ourselves to discomfort, inconvenience, and accountability for money and things, but not for God and His things? What does it say about who we really love and serve when we're willing to subject ourselves to discomfort? You know, the same alarm clock that goes off on Sunday morning goes off on Monday morning. Why are we more willing to get up on a Monday morning and go to work than we are to get up on Sunday morning and go to church? Both are discomforting. What does it say about who we really love and serve when we're willing to subject ourselves to discomfort, inconvenience, and accountability for money and things, but not for God and His things? Man, that's practical. When the Lord was sharing these things with me this morning, I'm like, Father, that might be a little more practical than we're all ready for, maybe myself included. Watch this. Come on, let's just do it. Amen. Let's man up and do it. If you could take a class one evening a week for 36 weeks to double your salary, would you do it? Would you do it even though it would interrupt your normal routine? Would you be willing to make the sacrifice? Would you be willing to do it even if taking classes really isn't your thing? Would you endure the inconvenience? Would you suffer through the discomfort? Would you be willing to show up on time and sign a roll and be held accountable for your attendance? If you could take a class one evening a week for 36 weeks to double your effectiveness as a child of God, would you do it? Would you work one extra hour shift a week for a $500 per week raise? Could you find time on a Wednesday night for another $500 a week for just one more hour? Would you be willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to eat supper later? Even if you were tired, had some other things scheduled, wasn't the most convenient time slot of the week for you? See why I was nervous? See, let's go back to love. See, we think we just like these ninjas in loving because we don't hate anybody. That's not the same. It's not the same. If you're not willing to be inconvenienced by other people on a consistent basis, you're not growing in love. Care what kind of warm, fuzzy feelings you have in your heart. You're being deceived by the enemy. We're being deceived by the enemy. I'll put my name in there right in there with you. If there are all kinds of things we're willing to do for money and we're not willing to do those same things for God, how can we say we're serving God and not money? If we'll be inconvenienced for money, if we'll make commitments for money, if we'll suffer all kinds of discomfort for money, but we won't do it for God? And we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why we're still struggling with the same things we've been struggling with for years. Why we can't seem to change this in our lives or this in our family, or why we can't make any progress in our finances, why we're still struggling with the same habits, and why we still can't put the pornography off of our phones and all this. And we, oh, God, help me, forgive me, help me, God, forgive me. He's like, I'm trying to help you, son. But you don't want to be discomforted. You don't want to make a commitment. You don't want to get involved. You're more concerned about your convenience than being accountable to somebody who loves you and would wash your feet for you to help you know me better. Come on. Who or what we love and serve is not revealed in our words and emotions, but in our actions. Actions primarily focused around our willingness to be discomforted, inconvenienced, committed, and accountable. Tell me who's ever grown without accountability. Nobody. Tell me who's ever grown firmly ensconced in their comfort zone. Nobody. Tell me who's ever grown by only doing things that are convenient for them to do. Nobody. So one more time. Resistance takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to warn us, loving us enough to wake us up, loving us enough, Father, to speak to us plainly, to show us, Father, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in the things that are preventing you from working in our lives in a greater way. Showing us, Father, very clearly, very plainly, what's preventing the tremendous potential we all possess from being realized, experienced, and enjoyed in our life realities by both ourselves and those around us who so desperately need who we are and what you've done for us and what you've given to us. Father, we're not here to play church. We're not here, Father, to just try to have a better life or be the best version of ourselves, as the world says, Father. We're here because you redeemed us. You called us out of darkness. You drug us out of the bed that we had made for ourselves in hell. You set us on a firm foundation. You made us new creations. You put your spirit within us. You made us one with you. You gave us your kingdom and put it in us. You gave us your power and put it in us. You gave us your name and put it in us. You gave us your word and put it in us, so that we could spend our days on this earth laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us, that we might grow up into these things. We thank you for your mercy, Father. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to wait for us to come around, to wait for us to get past ourselves, start reaching out to others and to you and to love you by loving others, not just with words and feelings, Father, but with real difference-making actions. Things that cost us something. A willingness to be inconvenienced by other people for you and for your glory on your behalf, Lord. not trying to impress folks, Father. We're not trying to compete with somebody else, Lord. We want what's real. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. The brothers who are going to serve communion would come. I think this is a perfect moment for us to enjoy communion together.